All right. Well, it's good to be back after our little break here. And today's lesson is actually on the one another that we're talking about our words. And so we have quite a bit to learn. Mm-hmm. So I titled this lesson, Words Matter. And I was reading Psalm 89 today, actually this yesterday. But Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And that's an appropriate verse for us to start with. And in this verse, there's three references there to our words. Have you ever stopped to consider how much our words play a part of our life? Singing, speaking, using our mouths, these are all something that we should be sharing God's faithfulness, and that should be a daily necessity and practice of our lives. And of course, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And that's what we just sang, Donna. Thank you. We use our words daily to communicate, and our words, of course, are what make us human. Words show that we are created in the image of God. The animal kingdom cannot speak and communicate as we do, and you think about that. You know, we are created uniquely in that ability to speak and to communicate. People are made for relationships, and even though the word relationship is not in Scripture, the concept is found in all books of the Bible. And of course, the one another's give very clear guidance in how to develop and maintain good relationships. Ray Ortland says in his book, Proverbs, Wisdom That Speaks, like God, we use words to create trust and form relationships and build community. Unlike God, we use words to destroy trust and break relationships and divide community. Like God, we use words for one heart to touch another at a deep level. But unlike God, we use words for one heart to break another heart at a deep level. Ooh, that's a good quote. Something to think about. This quote was actually from some notes that I was given this past weekend in a Sunday school class at my daughter's church when I was visiting her in Reno. And I love how God's word is taught in different churches and that it reinforces the same message. I thought that's exactly what message we're learning about words and communication. Well, we're coming a close end to our finish of our study here with just one more lesson of our one another's. And I hope that this study has really caused you to recognize how important relationships are with one another. That's really what the one another's are. They're all relationships. We must build God-honoring relationships with one another. And we certainly know that those relationships must start with God and our love for Him. The first verse we started with was John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I hope that's something you've even memorized because we've talked about that verse many times. Well, because sin entered the world, the breakdown of relationships has disrupted how we relate to others, to our family, to our church, and to society. When a believer comes to faith in Christ, the demonstration of that faith will show in our relationship to others, won't it? This is a clear link that God intends to love him and to love others. There's that direct link. We can't love others without loving God, and that's going to show. Matthew 22:36-20 records where Jesus taught the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and then your neighbor, love your neighbor. Ladies, as we're working on loving others by obeying God's commands, we're also growing in our love for God. So it's a flip thing, isn't it? As we grow love for God, we love others more and vice versa. But we can help build up one another's in their faith as we build up our own faith. As we love one another, we treat our family of Christ in ways that will be so different from what the world expects that it will bring gospel opportunities to make known his faithfulness to all generations, as Psalm 89 says. And I love that verse. Think about that, Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Well, this week we have two areas to focus on. The first one is do not speak against one another, brethren, James 4:11. And some versions will say do not speak evil against one another or slander one another. And also the second part that we're focusing on is then confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, which is from James 5:16. Well, several years ago, and some of you ladies were a part of this study in Gentle Women, we did a book by Susan Heck on the study of James, the book of James. And in this section of James, where we worked through, she titled this section, Gaining Victory Over the Tongue. And I went back and kind of looked at some of these notes and found some of them were quite applicable to what we're studying. We learn that James was a letter written to give practical wisdom and known similarly as the Proverbs of the Old Testament. James had written to give the persecuted and dispersed believers some confidence and hope that they could endure the trials they were going through with the purpose and outcome of demonstrating true saving faith. And that's really what it was all about, is them demonstrating their faith. And of course, we know that that also has, the book of James has much to say about wisdom, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Well, the theme of genuine faith working practically in a believer's life is what dominates the whole book of James. Faith works when we have trials and temptations. Faith works when we need to love those who are unlovely. Faith helps us resist the devil and submit humbly to God. And faith even helps us control our tongue. You think about all the ways that faith works, and we can go on through the whole book of James. Well, it's interesting that chapters 3 and 4 and 5 in James devote a major amount of teaching on the tongue and speech. So there's, you know, this is the area we're going to camp on right here in James 3, 4, and 5. How appropriate that James teaches that the taming of the tongue is a test of our faith. Recognize how closely that is a part of each other. Evidently, because of James' repetitious warnings on the tongue, it posed a serious trouble, a serious problem to the congregation. Let's take a minute and read James 3, 1 through 12. So go ahead and open your Bibles up. I printed mine out, so I'm going to go ahead and read, but follow along when you get there. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting the fire on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Wow, that's a really great description of our tongue. And you think about all of that. He goes on to say in the rest of the chapter that wisdom comes from above, and it shows itself by being pure and peaceable, open to reason, merciful, bearing fruit. Well, if we contrast that with what we just read about what the world thinks as wisdom, what the tongue is there, and even what the world thinks as wisdom and understanding, we see bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and boasting falsely. And that those are things that come from the tongue, comes from the tongue. James chapter 4 also goes on and talks about quarrels and fights, and he says they're just hedonistic passions that are self-seeking. These self-interest desires are marks of our fleshly passions that want our own way. And isn't that true? We just want our own way. That's why quarrels and fights are among us. Thus, they make us enemies with God and friends of the world. Anything that has an attitude of unfaithfulness to God is what lures us away from Him and into a spirit of worldliness. So if we could define worldliness from chapter 4, we would see it includes warring with one another, fighting, lusting, asking wrongly in prayer, spiritual unfaithfulness, and lacking humility. That's really a good description of what worldliness is. So what then is the remedy to worldliness? Well, James says we need to repent and submit in humility to God. Repentance manifests itself in how we respond to God and to others, especially in our speech regarding others. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." And that's the verse that we're camping on for a few minutes. As we come to James 4:11, we see that speaking evil against a brother is really setting oneself up as a judge. In doing so, we speak against the law of God. Sometimes we don't really put that connection together. We kind of think of it just being as words that we talk about, but we don't recognize that we're doing that against God. Speaking evil in the original language actually meant to talk another down or to talk against another, just like slander or speaking harshly. Stuart Scott, and I got this out of his little book here that I just talked about, he says that speaking in this section refers to mindless thoughtlessness, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech against others. That's kind of an interesting definition here. I'm going to repeat that. He says, speaking against refers to mindless thoughtlessness, carelessness, critical, derogatory, untrue speech against others. Well, Susan Heck, back in the book that I mentioned that we did in the book of James, says that ways we use our tongue are different ways. She says she calls gossip, flattery, false flattery, criticism, backbiting, and slander. And she says that an uncontrolled tongue is a serious issue, and it's so true. How many of us have been around ladies or people where we can see their tongue is uncontrolled, and it's a very uncomfortable and serious issue as believers? Criticism and backbiting are really pride and self-exaltation, when you think about that. Those who are in the habit of criticizing are those who feel they're better than someone else. Judging a brother or sister in Christ is unacceptable, and ultimately it entails what goes on in our hearts and in our minds. When we judge, we assume we know one another's motive in their conduct, and we've talked about this with our hearts, but this is really hits the core. It's when we assume that we judge someone, we assume we know what's going on in their heart. That's putting us in the place of God, isn't it? By judging, we set ourselves up as the judge, not only to our brother, but to the law, which in Greek here, the word means nomos, which means the law that governs the Christian life. James 2:8 calls it the royal law of loving your neighbor. How can we claim to love our neighbor as ourselves when speaking evil or maliciously against them? By judging, we think we're above the law. We think our opinions are better. And so, in essence, we usurp God's authority. God is the one who's able to save others and to destroy. So our speech should not be slanderous, critical, or judgmental. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, along with malice. Romans 1 also lists those who reject God and those who by their unrighteousness are without excuse and under his wrath. And oh boy, if you read chapter 1, that whole section there is pretty strong. It talks about the list here in verses 28 to 30. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's the list of those who are under the wrath of God who rejected. That's a strong list, talking about gossips, slanderers, malicious. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of death and life are in the tongue. I love that Proverbs. The power of death and life are in the tongue. Think about our tongues in that way. Proverbs has much to say about the tongue as well. And we're going to actually go through a few Proverbs at the end of the lesson here. Proverbs 17, 27-28 is a great Proverbs, lady. This is one where we need to write this one down. Proverbs 17, 27-28 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. So we need to keep quiet sometimes. That's just even amazing when you think about that, that even, you know, just restraining our words, we could look cool spirit, we can look knowledgeable. Maybe we don't know what we're talking about, but if we keep quiet, maybe sometimes that's a whole better option. We can be considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Recognizing that mankind was created in the image of God should cause us to think more carefully about our speech. James calls the tongue a restless evil, full of deadly poison. He says we bless God and curse people made in God's image. However, we read from James 3:8 that no human can tame the tongue. Sadly, our words can hurt others and cause grief, and yet we often accept the sin of gossip as part of our womanly nature. We just kind of overlook that sometimes and not really even call it gossip. We maybe even use prayer requests as a, we just need to pray for so-and-so. And pretty soon we're spreading some gossip. We're sharing something that shouldn't be shared. Sometimes those little juicy bits of information are passed along and our words lead us to sin. Sometimes we just need to be silent, ladies. And this is a great verse to remind us that don't share something that you shouldn't share. Another proverb on this is Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. That's a great verse too, Proverbs 10:19. Self-restraint in our words can be extremely helpful, especially if you tend to struggle in this area. And we know our personalities. Some of us are talkers, and some of us keep talking and sometimes don't recognize that we keep talking. So we need to think about that. Sometimes it's just the more we talk, the more you have a tendency to likely say something that you should not have said. I find myself doing that. It's like, oh, I guess I should have just kept quiet and not kept talking. And that's sometimes we do that. Perhaps you have a nosy neighbor friend who has a reputation for being a gossip and tries hard to get information that may not be her business. What are you to do? Your witness to others must be cultivated in speech that has self-control. You think about the fruit of the Spirit. We all have fruit of the Spirit that we are to display and self-control, even in our tongue. Therefore, we must make every effort to control our tongue and guard our speech. It's funny, I think about that nosy neighbor. I just have a two doors down, there's a house that's went up for sale, and my next door neighbor texted me. She says, I'm a nosy neighbor. I want to know what's going on, who's moving, and why. You know, it was cute. But we just need to watch our tongue, ladies. Martha Peace says in her book, Becoming a Titus II Woman, the biblical criteria for the words you say could be summed up with three principles. Speak edifying words, speak truthful words, and speak good report words. Let me repeat that. Speak edifying words, speak truthful words, and speak good report words. And of course, we know these verses probably come from Ephesians 4:29 that she took these principles from. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Think about that, that we need to build up with our mouths, not tear down. We looked also at Ephesians 4:25. That's another one we've studied earlier, several weeks ago. It says to put away falsehood and speak the truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another. And then, of course, we should all have Philippians 4:8 in our minds, where we know that what kind of words we're to dwell on and speak, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And when we think about them, of course, we're going to speak on those too. It's going to come out. Ladies, words matter. Our speech reveals our character and brings out the thoughts of the inner man. Luke 6:45, and we've read this verse before, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's a scary thought. We are accounted. We're held accountable. The tongue is powerful and difficult to control. Why is it so easy, ladies, to praise our Savior and then speak about others in unkind ways? We do it, don't we? An unbridled tongue is guilty of evil. Our tongue is eager to deceive in order to gain its advantage. And no wonder David prayed in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a great verse to put on an index card and carry it with you. Put it somewhere where you think about that. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That should be a verse in our weapon arsenal. We got to memorize that, put it on our phones, on our calendar, whatever we post our notes.
What was the reference?
That was Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Think about that. The door of your lips, you know, when you open your mouth, that's where your opportunity to sin comes from. So we need to guard that. Many years ago, I remember teaching my children a phrase that helped them with tattletaling, and you may have heard this before. In our home, it was easy to want to be the Holy Spirit police, to come and let other know, you know, their mom and dad know that someone else was trespassing. And we learned quickly, in most situations, the person tattling was often the one who was just as much at fault as the offender. And so we had a little acronym that I would sometimes put on a piece of tape over their bedroom door. And this acronym would be TNK. And maybe some of you know this, but T T, true. Is what they brought to us true information? T, T stands for true. Necessary, N. Was it needed to be told? Sometimes it might be true, but was it really needed that they need to tell us? Or was it a way to get someone in trouble? And then K, kind. Maybe it was true and necessary, but was it kind? So think about that. Well, recently I just saw a similar phrase like this to teach the same concept, and they added the letters H and letter I. H was helpful, H is for helpful, and I is inspiring. And when you put them all together, the word spells think. Mm-hmm. So I love that little thought there that we can use as a tool. It's a great tool to think about our speech before we share something with another. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. So let's help one another to think, to sharpen our minds and think before we speak. I like that little acronym there. Our words matter. We should all be familiar with Titus 2 and the admonition as well, as that description tells us what older women are to teach specifically to the younger women. In verse 3, one of the qualifications, the older woman, is not to be a slanderer. Well, let's look at that word slander a little more closely here. Slander is used 34 times in the New Testament to describe Satan, the chief slanderer. Slander is malicious gossip. It's verbal homicide. Slander can kill someone's reputation. It can destroy families, relationships, and churches. In Greek, slander is diablos, which refers to Satan. Slandering God is Satan's trademark. Think about that. When did all that start? He famously did it in the garden, and later in the early chapters of Job, he accused Job of his righteousness, that it's the easy response of an easy life. And so he slandered Job before God. Satan slandered God's integrity, and he slandered God's motives. And slander is what's led to the very first sin. Think about that, when he slandered God's character to Eve. Slander is a serious sin that God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 even talks that whole list of what he hates, and he will judge it, in Psalm 52, 1 through 5 says. Well, I like this quote I read of Matthew Henry's. It says, "We are never more like the devil when we're speaking things that are not true, things that are slanderous or malicious." Wow, that's kind of scary. A slander is one whose tongue is set on fire of hell. So much and so directly do these do the devil's work that for it, devil's name is given to such. We call it devilish, right? When you have a devilish tongue, that's a phrase. Well, mature women are not devilish with their tongues, and we're not to aid the enemy by passing along gossip or slander. I'm sure you've probably heard this story, and I love this story. It comes to my mind here. A story that I was heard many years ago was about a young woman who asked her pastor what to do after she listened and repeated slanderous statements in her town. She had recognized it was wrong, and she wanted to fix it. So wisely, she went to go to her pastor, and he told her, go back and put a feather on every doorstep in town that spread, that where she had spread the slander to. So the woman followed his instruction and came back wondering if there's anything else she could do. His answer was to go back and pick up all the feathers, to which she replied, that's impossible. By then, the wind had blown them all over town. Recognizing her lesson learned, he told her, so have your slanderous words become impossible to retrieve. That's a story I heard many years ago. I'm sure you've all heard that, but it's a great little teaching tool for us to think about. Slander involves spreading a false report about someone, talebearing, or assuming negatively someone else's motives. And we talked about that earlier about judging. This is why Paul says in Titus 2, we are to refuse to listen to or spread reports of others that are false or harmful. Paul also cautions 1 Timothy 5, 13 and 14 that younger widows not to be idle, going about as gossips and busybodies, that they give no occasion for slander. That's another great verse to look up. In the MacArthur commentary, he says, think back to the very first sin of Adam after the fall. It was slander. It was slander against God, indirectly blaming his own, Adam's, disobedience. So Adam slandered God, basically, by saying he disobeyed, but he, you know, was basically blaming Eve. It was her. You gave me the woman. Because Eve tempted him to eat the forbidden fruit. How ironic, right? That was the first sin there, in that sense, after the fall. Yet, by contrast, the first act of the new creations in Christ, in Acts 2:11, known as the church, was to praise God with their purified tongues. What a beautiful contrast from slander to praise. Let's look at the contrast too in Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Think about that, ladies. Our tongue, our tone, and our timing are all important in our speech. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it, when we say it. We may have something good to say, TNK, is it true, necessary, and kind, but maybe it's not even something of how we, when we need to do that. Gracious words, Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. I like that. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Reverent behavior should characterize older women in the church so they can teach it to the younger women, just as we looked at Titus 2 a few minutes ago in that verse. And the Greek word for sound in sound doctrine means healthy, healthy living. We actually get our word hygiene in English from that word. Jesus uses the same word in Luke 5:31 when he says, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Healthy doctrine is what makes us more like Christ. Our desire should be to adorn the gospel, and it must be done with healthy speech that overflows from our heart. We discredit our ability to teach the message of what is good in sound doctrine when we unleash damaging words. Damaging words are not easily forgotten. Several years ago, I experienced something that most of you may be familiar if you lived in Southern California, and that's the Santa Ana winds. As Grant and I were driving to a conference near Thousand Oaks one afternoon, it was early November, we were nervous as we drove into some very strong winds coming into Santa Clarita and then heading towards Simi Valley. Well, coming over the hill, we both noticed there was a small plume of smoke in the distance. We knew this was not a good sight nor smell as we got closer to our destination. And that evening, our dinner plans were to have outdoor buffet, but they had to be adjusted indoors in our conference room as we felt the really strong pushes of wind slamming the doors, and they even grew stronger as we tried to return to our hotel room that night. Well, as the night went on, we didn't realize the intensity and seriousness of the situation until we got a call from a friend at 2:30 in the morning asking if we were in the parking lot. At the same time, a knock on the door, I mean a pound on the door, really, to evacuate immediately. The fires had spread fast and furious, and unknown to us was the imminent danger that we were in. Sadly, the fire did burn all the way to Malibu that week and caused weeks of destruction and just horrible devastation there. If any of you have gone through a fire, you know that fire is fast and it's not something you can reason with. When we drove away at 3 a.m. on the almost deserted highway, I mean, it was eerie. I've never been on the highway Ventura Freeway there, 101, and there was not hardly maybe one or two cars, and that was it. That's highly unusual. But it made us feel so helpless at seeing the range of mountains ablaze. It was such a visual of how close we were to danger. And I love that thought to think back on how James 3 has strong warnings about a small member of our body, the tongue, as he compares it to the danger of a fire. That's the visual that comes in my mind. Do we seriously consider how our ungodly words can affect others the way a fire does? Like a fire, the tongue's sinful words can spread destruction, and the smoke that accompanies it permeates and ruins everything around it. It says in James, staining and polluting. Smoke damage permeates and destroys just as much as burn. James 3 says that man can tame animals, birds, sea creatures, and even control horses with small bridles. He can move and guide large ships with small rudders, but he cannot tame his speech. The analogy of the tongue in James shows what a powerful, small little piece of flesh has that we control everything in our life with. You think about that. Small little piece of flesh, and yet that is what controls us. Romans reminds us of a man's fallenness, and I'm going to read from Romans 3. If you want to open up to Romans 3, 11 to 14. This is actually requoted from Psalms here. It says in verse 11, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet, I'll stop right there because we stop at verse 14. But you think about those words. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Well, later on in verse 23, later on in Romans here, it says, but Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, the good news is verse 24, that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So think about that. Before our salvation, ladies, our words were not what they should have been. And I know mine weren't. I can tell you that. But when Christ saved us, he didn't save 95% of us with our tongues unregenerate. He saved all of us. It's only the result of God's work in our hearts that we can seek God and that we can demonstrate speech that edifies him. What's impossible with man is only possible with God. We have hope for our fallen nature as we walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. And the Holy Spirit even helps us with our words. That's something that was just so encouraging. I think about that, and I look at, I'm going to take a little detour here to go back to Proverbs. So pull out the little papers. If you didn't get a paper, there's some up front here. Feel free to grab one here. Patrice, maybe you can pass those. I want to take just a minute before we go into the second half of our lesson. We're going to look at some contrast here in Proverbs. I know in the email I sent out, I said, take a few minutes and see if you can find some contrast about the tongue and the mouth. Proverbs 10 through 30 here, but we're just going to touch on a few of these. I actually love this because it was a Sunday school lesson from my daughter's church that I stole this idea from, but I just thought this was so great because it's right exactly what we're speaking on tongue. So if we look at our relationships, which we've been talking about one another's, think about this in Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Look at that contrast. The tongue of the righteous. Well, who is our righteousness? Christ. Yes, exactly. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. That's a great contrast too. Conceals knowledge. A prudent man, the heart of fools proclaims folly. The lips of the wise in Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, so that not so the hearts of fools. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Think back to what I just said about Satan and the deceiver. He's known for deception and slander. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of righteous are just, the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. Proverbs 13:2, from the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. That's a wonderful one right there. How about the power in relationships here? How do we use our tongue with others? Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. That's Proverbs 10:6. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of sense. Who was the one that fed many? Jesus did, didn't he? Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. Proverbs 12:13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Who's the one that utters false witness to all the time for us is Satan, right? Accusing us. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 13:17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Look at all those contrasts between the righteous and the evil, or the righteous and the wicked. And yet we look at what righteousness is, ladies, and I can't help but go back to Romans 3, what I read earlier here, and I'm going to continue on with 20 to 25. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested from apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. Think about that, ladies. We are made righteous. That's what our righteousness is because of Christ. There is no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. What a relief. We're not accountable as we would be if we didn't know Christ. What an amazing... But I love how Proverbs has so much to say about relationships. And you look about just our tongue. So it's a good study to go through if you have time, just looking at Proverbs and just circling or writing the contrast down. Well, the second half of what we've looked at in today's lesson in James 5 tells us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. And in order to understand this, let's look at verses 14 to 16 in that section of James. So if you want to open up James 5. Verses 14 to 16 says, is anyone among you sick? In fact, I'm going to back it up to verse 13, actually. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I'll stop right there. Well, Scripture's very clear that suffering is a reason why we must pray to God. Whether that suffering comes from physical sickness or hardships to endure, Jesus commands us to pray rather than to complain. Sickness can mean any feebleness or disease or serious condition. And I like what Stuart Scott said in his little book here. He says about this, there's some debate about whether this passage is talking about physical healing being related to confession and prayer, and that's beyond our scope here. But we do know that Scripture is clear, and there may be physical consequences arising from sin. Think about David, how David in Psalm 32 verse 3 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Sickness is not always a result of a person's sin, but we know that sometimes it can be. We know that our sickness can be physical as a result of our sin, but it's not always. And I know that in John 9, 2 and verses 2 and 3, Jesus referred to the blind man when he said, it's not that he sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So James makes the important point that one should always confess sin to God first, then if needed, to others. And to confess means to be in agreement. When we confess our sins, we are in agreement that God's law has been violated. Any sin that is a sin is always against God. We all know that confession is part of our daily Christian life. And 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to cleanse us and to forgive us. But have we thought about how important it is to restore the relationship with our family of God by confession? Unity in the body is such a vital part of the workings of a church. Conflict within the church is not part of God's will. And what an encouragement it is to know that as sisters in Christ, we can help one another in the battles of sin. Sin wants to remain private, it wants to remain hidden, but God wants it exposed so we can deal with it in a loving fellowship and unity. Holding one another accountable is an important element in one anothering that shows love and identifies us different from the world. James wrote to the Jewish believers who were facing immense suffering and persecution, and his exhortation was to those who were about to collapse under their affliction of suffering and prop up their hearts for prayer and comfort. That's really what he was encouraging to do, is pray, come to one each other and pray and comfort. Individuals, believers, and congregations must put prayer and praise at the foremost of our responses when we're weak. When life is difficult and believers are weak and weary, we must continually to plead for his comfort. And think about that. Sometimes it means going to someone and confessing if you've held a grudge, or if you've, you know, think about that even with communion, if we need to confess to one another and get things right before we take communion. As we represent to the lost those who are known by their love, the world sees Christ. and the witness of gentleness and kindness in loving one another, as opposed to malicious gossiping and slander, will speak volumes for our witness for Christ. Even our confessions of sin with one another is healing towards restoration. That's really what it is. It's healing towards the restoration process. Maintaining relationships that will hold each other accountable and praying for one another is part of growing in maturity. We've talked in previous lessons about the importance of bearing one another's burdens. When someone has fallen, it's our responsibility to help bring them back up from falling and strengthen them and help them stand up straight. Confession is part of that process. Godly relationships will sharpen one another and encourage those who need to be restored to confess in mutual honesty. The address of this exhortation is to the congregation as a whole, that sins will not drag believers into the depths of defeat. How easy it could be to look aside at sin, but if we do so, our joy, our effectiveness in service to the Lord, and our unity will be compromised, along with our transparency. True joy comes from confession and prayer when relationships are made right again with our Savior. Effective prayer is energetic prayer. One commentary I read said that the power of prayer is proved from the history of Elijah. And the next verse of James here talks about Elijah. In prayer, we must not look to the merit of man, but to the grace of God. It is not enough to say a prayer, but we must pray a prayer. How appropriate that we look at our tongues, ladies, and think about our slander and how it causes injury to others, and then we look at the healing that comes from our Savior in confession and prayer. I think that was such a nice contrast. Ladies, let's endeavor to walk aside one another in love and be the picture of refreshment to those who are parched from dryness. Think about how Elijah must have been elated to see his prayers answered as rain poured down and drenched his barren, dry earth. We have a mighty God who can accomplish much. Let us be women who will faithfully live our calling to walk in thankfulness and humility and kindness as we receive the spiritual blessings that God richly pours out to us. Our words need to be gospel-centered, not with motive to speak our mind, but to bring others to the cross. We need to choose our words wisely because words matter.